Today's scripture was written by Paul while he was a prisoner in Rome to the church in Philippi. Paul had a special place for the church of Philippi, for it was one of the churches that he started, and he saw some great things happening there. He told them to rejoice and be glad, and it's important for us to be rejoice and be glad in this time when we anticipate the coming of our Savior. So listen to your own personal message as I read Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Bless the reading of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. I figured I owed you after last week. Some of you are probably anxious right now. We've had added Advent reading to the service, the junior program. We have the ordination installation of elders, and I've still got to preach a 45-minute sermon. I won't do that to you. I pared it down, and I'm going through my mind, what can I pare out a little bit? So we'll see. But I want to give you some very good news this morning that's important. You were made for joy. You don't always think of it that way, but you, my friends, were made to live a joyful life. You weren't made to fret. You were not made to worry. You were not made to think dark or evil thoughts. You were made for peace and love and light and joy. That's how God created you, and that's what God would like for you to do. And be honest about it, that's what other people around you would like to get from you. It makes us all happier when you are nice, when you are joyful, when you are loving and kind, and you say words that are edifying and build up the body of Christ, not words that would tear it down or tear your family down or your employees down or the person at the cash register down, wherever it might be. The story of a woman who dreamed of traveling through England, and she finally got to do it, and she was taking her train ride back a long time ago, and she was getting cold, and she was sitting by the window sleeping, and she decided to move everything around. She was going from the U.S. traveling through and on the boarded train, and after a short time she began fretting about, just worrying about the windows and the temperature. So she complained about her seat assignment, rearranged her luggage and so on, spent all this time doing it, trying to get everything just perfect, just right, and suddenly she realized the trip was over. The journey had come to its end. With deep regret, she said to the person meeting her, "If I'd known I was going to arrive so soon, I wouldn't have wasted my time fretting and worrying about it." That is the story of so many of us. We realize that we spend time fretting and worrying about so many things, complaining about this and that, and yet life is passing by us so quickly at a rapid speed. We're gaining age. Time is going by. So let me say it again, my friends. You were made for joy. You weren't made to fret. You were not made to worry. You were not made to think dark or evil thoughts. You were made for peace and love and light and joy. St. Paul understood that. He said, "To rejoice in the Lord always and not to be anxious about anything." The amazing thing is that St. Paul wrote this when he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. Now, how can you be not anxious? How can you have a joyful attitude when you're in that type of a situation? I think I would have been anxious under that circumstance, just knowing that I was in prison. knowing probably that I was going to my death would have made me anxious and fretting and worrying, what's going to happen to me? A normal reaction. But it takes a special kind of faith to proclaim joy in such a dire circumstance. And that type of faith comes from living in the center of God's will and God's love for your life. Not playing around with Christianity, not playing around with churches, just coming to church and just church out here and God out here on the fringes of your life, but putting God in the center of your life. God, what do you really want for me? What do you really desire for me? What is it that robs you of your joy? Is it worrying about the future? That's the root of much of our anxiety. We worry about the future, what will happen. Ann Landers used to get 10,000 letters a month about people's problems. She said the number one concern was anxiety. She said that people were afraid of losing their health, losing their wealth, losing their loved ones, and losing... But one of the things they were afraid of was life itself. They were just afraid of living life. She said people are afraid of everything. A man was lying in bed one night and he found himself worrying and he thought to himself, you know, it's very strange. Here I am lying in bed and I don't have a thing to worry about. I can't think of a thing that I need to be worrying about. Then it came to him. That really worries me. Do you know anyone like that? They can't find something to worry about. They manufacture it. Something's got to be wrong. I've got to find something to worry about. It's the little things that tie us up in knots most of the time. The insightful writer Eert Denson said, God made the world round so that we wouldn't be able to see down the road. I really like that. I really like that. I'd never thought of that before. Very creative. And that's true. We can't see down the road, and there's a reason for it. That's the cause of anxiety for many of us. Because when we do try to look down the road, we're not looking down the road with faith. We're looking down the road with anxiety and with fret and with fear instead of with trust in God of what the future holds. So many people do that. Pastor John Ortenberg tells us of something interesting fact about the motion picture. I don't know anybody that's not seen it. Maybe a few. It's A Wonderful Life. When it came out in 1946, it was not the box office hit that most people thought it would be. It was only later that it really started catching fire. And it's really a classic hit now, and some people watch it every Christmas now and own it on DVD or cassette, you know, or download it, however everyone does it nowadays. But it was about George Bailey, a young man who dreams of doing great things such as traveling and making his father proud. But none of his dreams are realized. So he ends up trapped in a small town with a two-bit savings and loan company and wondering whether his life is worth anything at all, whether it's all been for naught. Of course, he discovers that his life is very valuable because of the impact that it has had on other people. Because he was looking at it from the wrong perspective. Ortenberg says that the article said that that movie is now more popular because it talks about the disappointment. And one of the reasons for the resurgence is that baby boomers can identify so much with that movie. Not just baby boomers, but you know, so many baby boomers and what we've gone through in our lives, that life has not always turned out the way that we planned it or thought that it would. And we want to know that we matter, that what we have done with our lives has been worthwhile. We want it to reassurance that when all is said and done, that overriding feeling that we will not be disappointed with our lives lived. And I ask you this morning, is that the source of your anxiety, that you're afraid that your life is a disappointment? Some people lose their joy because they're continually comparing their lives with other people's lives. Growing up in the South, we always call it comparing, trying to keep up with the Joneses. So they focus not on their blessings, but they focus on their shortcomings. Future is Faith Popcorn, and every time I say that name, I just love that name, says that the possible downside of the internet is what she calls comparative anxiety. Because you can go to the internet right now and put your data in and look at it, and people are saturated with this, and it allows everyone to compare everything instantly. And so you have a child, and you compare your child to other children. Is your child at the same level that other children are? And if not, you begin to worry. You can compare them with children all over the world. Is my child speaking as quickly? Is my child walking as quickly? She predicts this ability to benchmark yourself in seconds or your children will create an increasing epidemic of comparative anxiety, a national wave of insecurity. And I think she's right. Is that what is robbing you of your joy, comparing yourself with others? Teenagers are great about it. They have to have the right musical instrument, the right clothes. Then we get to teenagers, we've got to have the right car. Then we have to have the right college. Then we get older, we have to have the right house. And some parents are worrying right now, will I have the right presents under the tree? Will my children have as many presents under the tree as the neighbors? Will Uncle Billy Bob be able to give our family more presents than I am able to give the family? Will he outdo us as parents? And we fret over it. Some of you remember comedian George Gobel. Some of you see him in reruns. He found one way to deal with this particular anxiety. Some of the older members will remember him. Lonesome George, his favorite saying, I'm a dirty bird. George Gobel lived across the street from Lou Costello, Abbott Costello fame. And Costello always got into Christmas every year with elaborate setups with angels and music and reindeer and just hundreds of lights, you know, before it was quite as popular as it is today. Well, Gobel did nothing for Christmas. He didn't get caught up in trying to outdo him. He simply put a sign up in his front yard that said, "See our display across the street." That's what I'm doing next year. That's one way to deal with comparative anxiety. Humor. We need humor. Do you remember the first thing that the angel said to the shepherds watching the fields during Christmas? Fear not. And that's a very important word for us as we approach Christmas and we approach our life. Fear not. Don't be afraid of the future with this uncertainties. The second thing the angel said was, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Christmas was never intended to be a season of anxiety, but of joy. And that's why Paul was able to write in Philippians was so appropriate for the third Sunday of Advent, the theme of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. Christmas should not be robbing us of our joy and setting us up for times of anxiety and stress. We'll close with this example. Anthony Evans tells about a night that darkness descended on New York City. New York City went dark. A lot of us saw it on television, and people were out robbing and all kind of things were going down. The United Nations was down, Wall Street, subways, airports, transportation. But there was one little diner that was open. And Evans, Reverend Evans said that people were lined up and they were getting food. And all the lights and the Christmas lights and everything were on. And he went to him and he said, "Mister, I don't understand. Everything is dark and yet it's lit up like a Christmas tree here. How can that be?" And Andrew said, "Well, it's really fairly simple. When we built this place, we built it with a gas generator. We've got the power on the inside that is not determined by the circumstances on the outside." Reverend Evans goes on to say that when you accept Jesus Christ, He comes on the inside. Comes on the inside. So what's happening on the outside is not the determining factor of what's happening on the inside. Because you are a powerhouse. You are a lighthouse on the inside because you have Jesus Christ in your heart. So what's happening out there shouldn't affect your joy from the inside. God has given us a generator of life and liberty in our souls through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't have to live our lives determined by life's circumstances. "Fear not," said the angel to the shepherds, "for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all people." And here's the reason we have light and hope during December's darkness. And it is a dark, dreary month. Here's how we can have the eternal joy in the midst of eternal despair. A Savior has been born to us. During the junior church program, we sang one of Isaac Watts' most outstanding pieces, "Joy to the World, the Lord Has Come." Joy to the world, the Lord has come. So don't worry about your future this Advent season. God is in ultimate control. Don't worry about disappointing your family, your friends. Just let them know that you love them. No gift that you can give them of material value will ever mean more than that. It may temporarily seem so, but it won't. It's the greatest gift that you can give them, love and support. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. Thanksgiving. Find your peace, and you'll have your joy. May God bless you. Amen.